This morning we're going to open a new preaching series that will take us to the end of June, and it is in answer to the question, so what does a forgiven church look like? You'll see this morning fruits on the trees, pomegranates, kumquats, and two different kinds of plums. That's what I think we've got here. But it's to picture the fact that as we forgive and are forgiven, not only by God, but also with one another, something begins to happen. The spiritual life is fed, and we bear fruit in our life more and more. And that's what we're reaching for right here at First Press. And so the first portion of this is going to be, these first three Sundays of these next few are going to be about Micah chapter 6. Verse 8, one of the most famous verses in the Old Testament. But I want to set that up with a story. There is a portion of Austin, Texas, where we most recently lived. In the northeast corner, or what used to be the northeast corner of Austin until it got so big, and it's called St. John's Neighborhood. And St. John's was founded or started up by a former slave, an African-American who became a Baptist preacher. And he was looking for a way to be able to take freed slaves and enable them to be able to own land. And so came about St. John's Neighborhood. It was a portion of the city that was mostly neglected by city services until the 1960s and then the 1970s, when it got its first sewer lines, first curb and gutter. But it has remained a marginal, on-the-margins neighborhood. And as we turned into the 21st century, there were African Americans, but there was also a large and growing population of Hispanic folks, many of them immigrants from Central American nations, and a handful of whites in St. John's, and there was a lot of mistrust, and it was difficult to find good-paying jobs. A lot of parents were working two jobs at minimum wage just to try to make things go. The children were growing up kind of raising themselves, and clearly as a symptom of these factors, the schools, Webb Middle School and Reagan High School, were suffering. What happened was that a variety of different teachers would do the best they could to try to help students who showed some promise or some initiative. They would pour themselves into them, and there were a few bright, shining stars along the way, but clearly it had not done something dramatic to the condition of the schools. And no one seemed to be addressing root causes out of which this difficulty, crisis, conflict, and even tragedy was being fed. This is the story for a lot of us in the church, because we likewise many times will do a decent job of compassion. You know, we'll try to help out after there's been a disaster. And this is, of course, an extension of the gospel. This is exactly what we should be doing. But a lot of times, we never get around to the much harder work, which has to do with where is this misery coming from? Are there things at their roots that need to be dealt with? I want to talk this morning about doing justice as a first fruit of being a forgiven people. Let us pray, and then we'll read. Lord God, that we might be walking with you in more and more avenues, even the dark alleys, the places that are mostly unseen to us, the root causes that are so difficult and complex, and in which there is threat to our comfort and threat to our safety. God, we pray, make us courageous to go wherever you go, and to take the good news of the gospel even to the hard places, the hardest places of all. We pray in the beloved name of Christ Jesus. Amen. It's important to know the context of Micah 6:8, which I'm going to read here in just a moment. It starts in chapter 6, verse 1, 1 to 5, as this amazing picture of God in a courtroom to which he has invited all of creation, mountains and valleys and streams and everything that is part of the creature kingdom into this courtroom to be his witnesses as he prosecutes his own people Israel. And so he lays out these charges against them. And in the middle of it, he says, in essence, have I done something wrong here? Is this partly my fault? And then, apparently from the response of creation, he says, no, this is not about me. This is about my people. And then he turns it over to them in verses 6 and 7 to make their case. And so they defend themselves, and they are haughty and arrogant and sarcastic and stubborn. And they say, in essence, back to him, what do you want? Haven't we already given enough? Do you want 1,000 rams instead of just one ram? I know. Maybe we should sacrifice our children. Then would you be happy? What do you want? And in Micah 6:8 is the answer, is God's answer. Hear the word of God. He has told you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. May God bless this, the word of the Lord. Through the prophet Micah, God answers their question, what do you want, by lifting before them three things. And he is saying to them, I'm asking of you three things, and that is all I'm asking. That's why this verse has been chosen by many over the centuries as being perhaps the best description of the Old Testament. If you're looking for a summary of the Old Testament, well, Micah 6:8, do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with your God. He begins by saying, God has told you already. And the force of the verb is, God has fully revealed this. You know the answer. But let me remind you what you already know. You're to do justice. It's interesting. The word do in Hebrew can be filled with such meaning. And it has the force here of this is the only thing that that if you are going to be part of the covenant, you must do this. You must. And it's about concrete action, not just a feeling in your heart. Among a lot of people today, there's a lot of talk about doing justice, but not nearly as much action. And what he here is saying is that it has to show forth. It has to be something visible. It has to show up in your life. We're to do justice. Now, at its most fundamental meaning, this justice means to do what's right. It can be as broadly used as just doing what you know is the right thing to do. Think about some of that you hopefully carry with you. It's not right to talk about someone negatively. That's gossip. To do rightly is, if you've got something that's an issue, you go and tell them. You go face to face if you can. You write them a letter if you can't go face to face, or call them on the phone. But you deal with things that way. You take responsibility for your own stuff. It's very easy to become resentful and to hold a grudge against someone, that person over there. But God puts the spotlight back on us and says, you take care of the log in your own eye. Do that. And you may be of some help to the person that has that speck. But deal with your own stuff first. That's what it means to do justice. It's to do the right thing in accordance with the will and character of God. Do no harm to others. When you're in the wilderness, leave no trace. Refuse to be anybody else's judge. That falls to God alone. Do the right thing. Now, what happens with us is, of course, at times we're ignorant of the fact that we're buying this thing or doing this behavior. We have no clue how that is bringing damage and destruction to someone down the road. Or who had a part in bringing it to you. For a great example is that in your pursuit of the very best price possible for your favorite coffee bean, you may unwittingly at times be supporting a system that back in Colombia, someone is pocketing the greatest portion of that money, but it's not the farmer. And they're getting paid just under $1 a day for their work. Wow, it really changes the picture, doesn't it? And so justice has this personal component. And we're to learn about things and to find out, is this hurting somebody? Is this keeping somebody in poverty? I want to know, because if it is, I want to address that and make changes in my own lifestyle if need be, because I want to do justice as God has commanded me to do. Sometimes we in the church are complicit with injustice because we consider the Christian life mostly contained within this bubble of private, personal spirituality. Whereas actually, it's something that's about everything in the social, political world. And that feels overwhelming. And so a lot of times I think we just go, I don't want to know what I don't know. So doing justice is about doing rightly, and it has this major individual component. But so often in the scriptures, when it talks about working for justice, it means something bigger and more fundamental. It's about structure. It may not even mean that there's any really bad person involved, but everybody is part of a corporation or part of a nation or part of a network. The sum total of what they're doing may actually be crippling and harming deeply. And Christ Jesus wants us to take the axe to the root of injustice, structural injustice even. Gary Haugen is the head of a wonderful organization called International Justice Mission. It's a Christian organization that works hand in hand with, in partnerships with people all over the world and states and nations all over the world, in order to, as part of its mission, is to address human trafficking. And some of you may know that there's at least 18 million, if not more, folks who have been seized, kidnapped, put into prostitution, and their children, women, and sometimes men. Over 18 million, at least in the world today, many of them here in the United States. And they are passed from hand to hand, from handler to handler, at a lot of truck stops especially, all around the United States. There's one in northern Colorado Springs, which has been identified as a drop-off point. And Gary says that if you want to work for the eradication of this kind of injustice in the world, you can't just be compassionate to victims who are somehow gotten and extracted out of that system. We've got to do that It's very important that we help people to experience some level of healing and be able to re-enter society and have somewhat of a normal life. But if you want to stop human trafficking, he said, you have to use the force of law. You have to be able to go into Thailand and Cambodia and be able to go and find out where it is that this feeder stream of prostitution has been started. And you have to use the force of the law in Thailand and convince the people there in government to bring to bear all that law has that can stop the source of this. And so there is this powerful need for us to stand with and in and against in this whole realm of injustice. We see it as the implication of Jesus' death on the cross. We're so very good to be able to identify. He died on the cross to save us from our sins, and he did. Thanks be to God. And for the penalty for our sins, and he paid it in his dying form on the cross. But that's not all of the sin and sins that he came to address. He came to address sin in all of its expressions, including that which gets into institutions and structures. And he came for humanity and creation to be set free from that stuff too. And he wants us to be his hands and feet and going after it. It's something that in the very force of the verbs that are used here, it's clear that it's something he wants all of his people to participate in, not just a handful of specialists. Into St. John's neighborhood, just a handful of years ago, came a missionary couple, Alan and Julie Weeks. They're part of Covenant Presbyterian Church that I served at last. And Alan and Julie had been missionaries in different parts of the world, but they had met out on the mission field. And when they decided to marry, they moved back to the States in order to have a family. And Alan had been a teacher, Julie had been a nurse, and they planted themselves in St. John's neighborhood because they just felt the call of God. So they did. And they were some of the only white people there. And they began getting to know their neighbors, and their neighbors were pretty resistant because everybody kind of lived in their own silo because it was kind of dangerous. And they had a block party one night, and Julie went around and invited everybody from the whole neighborhood going door to door. And people were like, "You're crazy, lady." But they came. They came and they got to know their neighbors, sometimes for the very first time. And it was kind of magic. In the next few weeks, they were ministering to each other and helping. Here's an African-American young man helping a Hispanic lady take in her garbage cans. And this sort of goodness began to pervade in the neighborhood. And Alan, when he heard that the Austin School District was going to close down Webb Middle School right there in the community and have the kids bused to other schools further away because of bad test scores, Alan went to one of the meetings about it, and he discovered that nobody had talked to the teachers at Webb. And nobody had talked to the parents of the kids who went to Webb. And he thought, you know, we should know what they think. And so he began to hold meetings in the community. He invited these parents and said, what do you long for your kids? And what do you think that they need? And lo and behold, they're just like you and me. Same desires that we have. And he began to organize them into the creating of a proposal that he took to Austin School District and said, we want to keep Webb open, and this is what we intend to do. And the school board said, okay. And they began to partner. And it has been extraordinary to see what has happened. The school is the pride and joy of the neighborhood. They have so many resources now, and Julie began to create these resource centers in all of the different schools in the area where people who are here from, you know, Nicaragua, and they don't know how to access resources. And so she began to get them in touch with social workers and doctors and nutritionists and lawyers and began helping them get empowered to be able to be good parents. And now, because of this success story, now schools that are being shut down by school administrators around the state of Texas have come to Alan, and he's become the head of a movement called Save Texas Schools. And all of this is a partnership between the church and the state. It's amazing. It's a miracle. They're just ordinary folks. Incredible ordinary folks, just like you. So I want to ask you in closing today, what are you involved in? Because probably some of you have your hands full of this already, but maybe not. Maybe you're like me and in transition always, it seems like. I'm praying, God, what do you want? Where would you have me put the root, the axe to the root? I want to be involved with something that is bringing justice. What about you? Pray that. Ask God to show you. Let's pray together. Lord, that the good fruit of doing rightly for the sake of people who perhaps don't have a voice right now, we pray, Lord, give us courage and give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Help us to be like an Alan and Julie Weeks. Just show us the part we're to play. We'll do whatever you want. And we'll do it gladly because this is exactly what you have done in Christ for us. You have put the axe to the root of the injustice that we have been doing in the world. Lord God, bless us, we pray, in the name of Jesus, the powerful name. Amen.